And welcome back to A Story to Tell here at GlobalTalkRadio.com. Today I'm excited about our exclusive interview with Gunnar Jensen. He joins us from Denmark. He is the author of the book, What If? Now, some of the topics that Jensen covers are spirituality, time, universe, perception, attitude, dreams, forgiveness, habits, and goals. He doesn't provide answers for any of these questions, but he does provide narrative to take the reader further into their own being and to search out the answers for themselves. Gunnar, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much.
Now, first of all, you're actually joining us all the way from Denmark. Tell us about where you're at.
Yes, you know where Denmark is, of course, even although not every American knows, but, you know, it's in the north of Europe.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a very small kingdom, an old kingdom, and we still have a queen. So it's a very, very small country with 5 million inhabitants.
Oh, my goodness. Very quaint.
Sorry?
Very quaint.
Oh, yes. Yes.
And by the way, now, what's the primary language in Denmark?
It's Danish.
It's Danish, but you speak...
We have our own language.
But you speak English quite fluently.
Well, I've been learning English in the school. We all do in Denmark. And then I have been working also with American companies for some years. And even when I've been working with German companies, since I'm not very good at German, I've also used to speak English with the Germans. So.
Uh-huh. Kind of the universal language.
Right. It is the universal language.
Well, I want to jump right into this. You've got absolutely a fantastic book. It's called What If?
Yes.
And I wonder if you can introduce that to us. Tell us what it's about.
Yeah, well, basically it's just a bunch of thoughts, my own thoughts, actually. I have been thinking a lot about the existential questions in my life for many years. So I got the idea that it could be nice to make a book just asking questions and then leave it for the people themselves to try to figure out the answers. Because most books, they always tell you, if you do that and you do that, you will be happy. And many times I have been thinking, well, yeah, maybe or maybe not. How can you be so sure? So I really wanted to make a book that didn't provide the answers, but would try to inspire the people to figure them out themselves. So that's the idea of the book.
Well, that's actually a very good point you bring up. Your book is extremely unique in the concept that it's written really in questions and with no answers. Was that pretty difficult for you to do, or did that come naturally?
No, it came natural to me, actually. When I got the idea, it was quite easy to write it in a way. I wrote a big part of it quite quickly. I think I started 2.5 years ago. Then I didn't write for a lot of time. Then I wrote another section quite easily. And then I didn't write for some time. And then finally I finished it all last year after I quit my job. But basically what I did at that time was to order it in a systematic way. I didn't really put more into it than what I had.
And what type of questions are we working with in your book?
I think I would say starting from the biggest questions at all, you know, the old ones. Who are we? Where do we come from? Where are we going? They are really the three big questions.
Mm-hmm.
And then of course, I put a lot of other questions. I also have a lot of questions, for example, related to how behavior affects our life and things like that, and how real is reality, and all that sort of thing. So I'm covering quite a broad spectrum, actually.
Do you have opinions on those? Do you have answers yourself?
Yes, I do. I do have some answers, but to some of the questions, I really don't know the answer myself. I have an idea, maybe, but I'm not really sure myself what I think the answer is. But of course, I think for a lot of the questions, I do have some answers that I think are the right ones for me. But I don't think that's so important for the people, because what's important for them is to find out what are the answers for them.
That's a very good point. Well, how will contemplating these questions translate into a happier, more fulfilling life for the reader?
Well, if what they find out when they ask themselves the questions is that they get more positive, if their answers are in the positive, they will be more happy. If, on the other hand, their answers will be negative, they will not be more happy, but maybe they will be more clear about why they think what they do and things like that. But they won't necessarily be more happy. That depends what answers they will find. But I think that basically there is a very positive tendency in the questions. So more likely most people will find positive answers.
Well, we've talked about that different readers might come up with different answers to the questions.
Yeah, sure.
Do you feel that one person's answer might be more or less justified than another, or are they all sort of right to the individual?
I think that there could be many right answers to some of the questions. You put one question, and I think that maybe there could be three correct answers. Also, to other questions, maybe there is just one answer, or maybe there are no real known answers, but you can try to figure out what is the most likely answer that you can think about. But, for example, if you think about what is reality, I have one section covering that. Reality is made up of what you get from your senses compared to a lot of millions of other memorized sense impressions and memory and education and upbringing, etc. And it's very obvious that if you lose one of your senses, for example, mm-hmm. your perception of the world will change dramatically.
Right.
Now, that's very logical, right? And in the same way, if you were brought up in another way, probably you would look at the world different. Or if you had another education. Or if you lost your memory, for example.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's a very relative thing, perception and reality, right? So what is real? What is the correct answer to what is reality? Two people can look at the same thing and they don't necessarily see the same. And who's correct? Both or no? None of them. I think that probably they're both correct in what they see.
On the back of your book, there's a sentence that reads, "It is important to understand our role in the universe and the purpose of our lives."
Yeah.
Can you tell us a little bit more about that and why you feel that some of us are so disconnected from this concept?
I think that what happens to most of us is that we are busy trying to make a living, especially here in our Western world. We are brought up to work hard and earn money and take care of our families, of course, and all that sort of thing. So we are always very busy. And I think for a lot of people, they really don't have the time to think a lot about what is it all about. Is there a meaning at all? And if there is, what might that be? For my own, in my own case, when I was a kid, I used to think a lot about these big questions. Then for many years, I didn't use a lot of time thinking of them because I was very busy making a living, taking care of my kids and all that. Then when they started to grow up, I got more time again, and then I started to reflect one more time about all that sort of thing. So I think it has a lot to do with many people are too busy thinking about it. I mean, not thinking, they're too busy making their living, giving them no time to think about the really big questions in life.
Well, your book, What If?, asks some questions and really leaves it up to the reader to think things through for themselves.
Yes, definitely.
And I can't imagine but this really helping them not only perhaps understanding their lives, but maybe being able to make more out of them. So if we look at it as sort of an eye-opening opportunity for people to help themselves, I guess that would lead me to ask, what inspired you to take the time to write a book in a manner that doesn't just put out your views, but actually is out there to try to help people and get people thinking?
Yeah, there is a very exact reason, actually, because some years ago, I learned how to meditate. I went to a transcendental meditation course, and then I started to meditate. I don't do it that often anymore, but some years ago, I did a lot of meditating. And suddenly, when I was meditating, the two words "what if" came into my brain, and really I didn't know for what reason. So I used a lot of time afterwards thinking about why did I get that into my mind? What if? Why? What can I use that for? And then suddenly I got that idea that, okay, that could be a very nice title for a book, and a very unique book that would be very different from any other book because it wouldn't provide any answers. And I think a lot of people don't like to be told always what to do or what is the correct thing. I think that a lot of people, they like to make their own opinions. and find their own answers.
Well, so that was your personal what-if moment.
It was really, yes. Yes, I really did that. I got that inspiration from somewhere. And I really didn't understand it, why I got it. So I actually tried to use a lot of energy trying to find out, why did I get that what-if? And then I got the idea about the book, really.
Now, your book has been out for how long?
Half a year, more or less.
Okay. Well, I'm sure you've gotten quite a bit of feedback, and I've already read some amazing reviews on it.
Yes.
Have other people shared a unique experience in their lives, such as you had, where they had their own personal what-if moment?
Not really. Not that they told me. I think there are basically two groups of people when you divide them into what they say after reading the book, some people say, oh, yes, it's very nice, and I had a lot of the same thoughts myself during my life.
Uh-huh.
So it's very nice to have them in an ordered way, etc., and I did get some inspiration. And then there are others saying that I would really like to know your answers. And many people say to me, can't you write another book that provides the answers? And maybe I will do that.
There might be a sequel coming.
Yeah, maybe. But not necessarily. And I think that if I will provide answers, that will not be in one book. That will be in different books covering different topics.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's get back to what your book's talking about. Talk about how it challenges the existing ideas and ways of thinking.
Well, I think that many people, they accept things because somebody tells them that it is like that. Certainly not everybody. That's why I thought there was a market for my book. But many people, they accept if somebody says to them, okay, God created the world and he sent Jesus here to take upon his shoulders our sins so that we could be free and go to paradise. Okay, that's it. Without thinking about where is the logic in that, why should he create us, then making us evil, and then punish us because we were evil, and then sending his son to take upon our sins, etc. I really don't understand that. I can't see the logic in it. That's one example that I say, well, I'm sure that Jesus was here, and I very much like Jesus. I've always been a very big fan of Jesus. But I really don't think that he was sent here to take upon our sins. I think he was here to try to put some sense into our head, and then he was crucified, etc. But I don't think he was sent here in order to suffer and to take our sins. I think that's something that happened as a consequence of that he was trying to put some sense into our heads at that time.
Your book is pretty much written in a non-technical conversation language, so that
all the way, because I'm not technical, so I really can't make a technical book. It is very much like my own thinking, my own way of speaking.
Okay. Well, that also makes it easier for the reader to enjoy and understand and perhaps become a part of.
Yeah, I hope so.
Well, let's talk about, before we go to break, let's actually hit one of the questions that your book deals with.
Yeah.
How can we find our place in eternity?
Yes. That's a difficult question.
That's a very difficult question.
It's a very, very big question. I have spent years thinking about it, and I think if my own conclusion after many years of thinking about it and after having read a lot of books about it, etc., my own conclusion is that the more logical thing, the more logical thought is that the world has a purpose. We are here for a purpose. I think it would be illogical not to have a purpose. I think why should we be here without reason? The most logical thing to me is that there must be a reason. Then what might that reason be? I think that if you look at the world around you, it seems very, very unfair and very coincidental. A small child is killed by a car. A small boy in Palestine is shot in a gunfight. Small babies die from AIDS in Africa, etc. It's very, very difficult to find justice and meaning in that when you look at the world in that way.
Exactly.
But if, for example, we are going to be here for eternity, and we are going to have life after life after life after life, just in new bodies, for example, which is a very old way of thinking from the Oriental part of the world, that we are going to live forever, but always in new bodies, and then always getting a little better in the next life, because we learn life by life, so when we are born the next time, we don't make the same mistakes all over again. I think that that sounds like a logical explanation, and it's the best explanation I can get. And I think if it is like that, you can see some justice, even in what might seem very unjustified right now. Because if you see the big picture, maybe this kid that is suffering now in Africa or whatever, he's going to be much, much better in the future lives. And maybe he's paying back some karma, who knows, that he did something bad in earlier life, and he has to learn that that's not the way to behave, so maybe that's a way for him to learn it. I don't know, but I think if we are part of an eternal journey, I can see some sense in it all.
Wow, now you brought up a lot of very important points there. And also want to, when we come back from break, I want to ask you how this ties into the world religions. Very interested to hear your opinion on that.
Yes.
We're speaking with Gunnar Jensen. He is the author of What If? And listeners, you can also follow along online at his website, which is at gunnar-jensen.com. I'll spell that for you. It's and you can also click on the hyperlink next to the show. It's Gunnar-Jensen. And we'll be back in just a moment. Welcome back to A Story to Tell here at GlobalTalkRadio.com. Today we are enjoying an exclusive interview with author Gunnar Jensen. His book is What If? And before our last break, we had just hit on a very important topic that his book covers, and I think is something that's near and dear to many of us, which was, how can we find our place in eternity? And Gunnar, you brought up a lot of very interesting and important points there, and I wanted to tie this into an even larger sphere of questions, which would be, I guess, the similarities and differences between the various world religions. Could you comment on that?
Yes, I do also comment on that in my book. I think that there are differences in the five big world religions, but there are also a lot of common things, I think. I think that one thing that is common to all the world religions is that they all have some kind of a very big power involved, all-encompassing power. I know that if you take the Buddhism, they are a little different because they don't work with a creator. They don't speak about a creator, but they do speak about a universal rule and things like that. So I think that's a little the same. They all have this kind of all-encompassing power in their as part of the religion, and then they have, of course, a lot of different ceremonies. But they are, of course, very different from religions to religions.
Well, we probably all agree that of the five major religions, probably, if you're religious, there is basically one God, whether you're Christian, Jewish, Muslim, Hindu. What's the underlying theme here? You're talking about a power.
Yeah, I think that they all speak of some kind of power, some kind of mechanism ruling the world in one way or another. And they also, all of them, have some kind of eternal life involved. But they have different opinions about how that eternal life could take place, etc. But they do have these two things in common, I think. An all-encompassing power and eternal life in one way or another.
Well, how does your book handle the subject of religion? And does it try to bring all these together under sort of one roof?
In a way, maybe you can say that, because I'm asking, what if God, Allah, Brahma, etc., is all the same attempts to express this big, all-encompassing power, etc. That actually, when you say God or Allah, Brahman, etc., you're really trying to explain the same thing, but you just come up with different explanations. But I don't think that there are different gods. I think that it's the same God you speak about if you're speaking of Islam or Jewish or Christian or whatever. I think that God is God. So whether you call him Jehovah or Allah or God, that doesn't mean anything. You're talking about the same thing.
Right.
And then speaking about the eternal life, I think that if you consider the Oriental religions, they have this reincarnation thing and the karma, and I think that's very well in line with the Christian religion. I don't know that much about the Jewish, but I think it's very similar to the Christian the Old Testament, because I think that the Old Christian Testament is very much based on the same book as the Jewish they use. I think it's like that.
Well, what is your impression of karma?
I think that the karma and whatever you give will come back. I think that's very well in line with speaking about, for example, paradise and hell. Because if you take the Christian religion, which is the one that I know because I grew up with it, you say that if you do good things, you go to heaven, and then you will live for eternity in heaven, starting from a time that you don't know really. That's the funny thing. But you live now, and then you will die, and then one day you will be living again, and then you will live in paradise forever. That's more or less how I've been told it is in the Christian religion. And if you do something bad, and if it's very bad, you will go to hell, and you will stay there forever, and you will burn in hell, etc. I think that if you look at these two things, it's very well in line with speaking about karma, saying that if you give good things, you get good things in future lives, or maybe even in the same life. And if you do bad things, you have to pay them back in one way or another, either in this life or in future lives. I think that it's very well in line with each other. It's different ways of expressing that whatever you give will come back to you in one way or another.
Well, talk about some of the works you may have read that have sparked deep personal contemplation for you.
Yeah. I'm sorry, I didn't explain.
Oh. Well, what are some of the books that you've read that in your life that have sparked your own contemplation?
Oh, there are many. And some of those that make the biggest impression. Actually, when I was a kid, the Bible did make a lot of impression on me.
Mm-hmm.
It's still a very good book, I think. I don't agree in all that it says, because I don't understand all that it says, but I think it's an old book, and it has been interpreted and rewritten many times during many years. But I think that basically it's a very good book. And then some years ago, I read A Course in Miracles. I don't know if you know that book, but it really changed my life dramatically when I read that book. It's a very, very good book.
No, what is that book about? Course of Miracles?
It's called A Course,
in Miracles. Okay.
It is a self-help book, you could say. It actually has a Christian idea, but also reincarnation and things like that.
The author's Danish too.
No, that's another book. That's Martinus. I think you referred to Martinus.
Oh, Martinus. Okay.
Yeah, he's actually Danish, and he read also a series of books in the last century. I think he started actually writing the first ones in 1930 or something like that. And he really speaks. He was also a Christian, but he had a revelation one day, and then suddenly he understood everything. And what he understood was that life is eternal, and we are going to live forever, but in a way that we always get better and better and better and better and better, and that everything is alive and things like that. And I think that's a very logical explanation to many things.
Well,
it helped putting a lot of things together in my head.
What would you say is the biggest existential question that you personally struggle with?
Well, the same as it has been all my life, I think. It is there a creator? And if there is, who created him? And if there's no creator, then how has everything come into being? Mm. That's a really big question.
The age-old question.
I think that's a question that's very difficult to find the answer to that.
Do you have an opinion? Are you pointed perhaps in one direction or another?
I think that I can't accept that all this complicated universe could exist without any kind of guidance, without any kind of rules. To think that everything should be pure coincidence, that the universe was just created by coincidence and exists by coincidence, etc., is really, really impossible for me to understand because it's so complicated. And scientists really say that it's awesome, and they really get very impressed of how complicated and how advanced, etc., everything is. So I really can't understand or accept the idea that there should be no intelligence involved. And then this intelligence, well, when did it start? And I really can't find out, for example, if it started at some point, then what started it?
Exactly. Exactly. Or perhaps it's something that we can't really comprehend ourselves.
I think it is.
Well, we touched on reality earlier. Bring us back into that. You said reality is basically what we see through our senses.
Yeah, that's our perception of reality, at least.
Is there more to reality than what we perceive?
Probably. I know that, for example, the physicist David Bohm, to give an example, he says that, there are, I think, I don't remember exactly, but maybe 14 dimensions in the universe around us, and we can only see the three, and then we have time as the fourth dimension. So actually, he says that, okay, we can see only three dimensions and the fourth, which is the time, out of maybe 10, 14, or even more dimensions. So what we do, he says, is that we make a holographic picture of the real reality. So what is real, real, real reality, who knows? We can't perceive that.
How can we influence our own lives? Do we have much control over that?
I think that after having lived for many years now, my experience is that you attract in a way what you concentrate your thoughts about. If you're very positive, you attract positive things around you in one way or another. If you're very negative, you attract negative things around you. So I think that our attitude has something to do with what is going to happen in the life around us. I think that also you can positively try to visualize things and then try to make them happen just by visualizing them, actually. I think that we do have some kind of influence in the energy around us.
You know,
so to some extent, I think, yes, we can.
You know,
but not 100%. I think there are also other factors like karma, like things that we don't understand maybe. But I think to a certain degree, yes, we can influence our own life.
That's very true, and a lot of personal motivators talk about creating your a vision of the reality that you would like to have, the life that you would like to have in your mind, and it's sort of sometimes what's within your mind. It's hard to say. Is it things that you attract? Is it the way that you interact with people, or just your attitude, or perhaps if there's even more to it? But they say that what you visualize often ends up coming out in the real physical world in front of you.
At least what happens, it doesn't happen if you never visualized it, if we're talking about dreams and things.
Mm-hmm.
Every dream starts with a vision, right?
Exactly.
And every time you get a dream fulfilled, okay, you get it fulfilled because the dream started being a dream. If it didn't start being a dream, it could never be fulfilled. So I think that the mind is powerful.
Now, you believe that we are part of an evolution. And are we talking just a physical evolution or a societal evolution? Tell me about that.
I think that we're part of a spiritual evolution, which covers individuals, groups, and all the universe. I think actually there are a different kind of consciousness. I think that we have our individual consciousness. And then I think we have a consciousness as a group.
Collective.
Small group, bigger group. country, for example, Western world, whatever. Then I think we're part of a universal conscience also. I think, for example, if you're sitting on the beach just looking at the sea and enjoying and being happy without knowing at all why you're happy, I think you're actually in a universal kind of conscious in that moment.
Uh-huh. Does the evolution move only forward, or does it also move backwards sometimes?
I think it's only moving forward. But I'm not really sure of it. I know that the Buddhists, for example, they think that it can go both ways, that you can either move up or you can move down.
Or you could be moving generally, what do they say, two steps forward, one step back?
Yeah, I don't know that good, but as far as I know, that it can be better, it can be worse. It doesn't have necessarily to be better. But I think that for some Martinus, and mostly what I tend to think is that you will never be worse. You will always move up. But that doesn't mean that you don't have ups and downs. I mean, you just have a tendency always going upwards. But it's not a straight line. It's a sequence of ups and downs forever, I think. So sometimes you can be much more down and much more up. And it will. I think it has to be like that. I don't think you move just in a straight line.
Let's talk about forgiveness.
Yes.
Why should people forgive?
That's a good question. When I was a child, I always thought that if you should forgive someone, you should forgive them because you were a very, very nice, good person yourself. So somebody did something bad to you, and you should say to yourself, okay, I know that you are very, very bad, but because I'm such a nice and good person, I forgive you. And now I don't really think like that anymore. I think that you should forgive basically for your own sake, because if you don't forgive anybody, the one you're hurting is not him normally, mm-hmm. it's yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And many times maybe, I have had that experience many times in my own life, many times somebody, they offend me, and then I find out later they didn't even know they offended me.
Exactly.
They didn't even know it.
Exactly.
And when they found out, they didn't really care either.
Well, that's the other side of it, too.
So I think that basically you should do it for your own sake. And you should do it because you should say to yourself, okay, he did something that I don't like, and I consider it being bad, but he did it because he's not in another level than where he has to do that sort of things. He will be better with the time, but where he is now, that's what he has to do or what he did. So I think that's why you should forgive.
Talk about the connection between giving and receiving.
Yeah, I think that it might well be that all the universe works in the way that what you give is what you get. Or you can also put it around, what you get is what you have been giving. I think that it might well be that whatever you give will come back. And that goes for thoughts and actions. But, of course, it's more easy to see it with actions. I think that if you do something bad in one way or another, you have to make the account even. I don't use the word pay for it because that sounds like a punishment. I don't think that necessarily you have to be punished. I think that if you really regret what you did, and then you compensate with doing a lot of good deeds, I think that you can eliminate the bad things that you are owing to the universe, if you understand what I mean.
You know, Gunnar, I have so many more questions for you. We've still got to take a quick break, and then when
yeah.
we come back, I'm going to fire some more questions at you. I'm very interested to hear what you have to say, and I also want to find out a little bit about you personally before the interview wraps up.
Yeah.
Again, we're speaking with Gunnar Jensen from Denmark. His book is What If, and you can follow along at home. His website is gunnar-jensen.com, and we'll be back in just a moment.
You're listening to Global Talk Radio.
And welcome back to A Story to Tell here at GlobalTalkRadio.com. We are enjoying an exclusive conversation today with Gunnar Jensen. He is the author of What If? And Gunnar, you know I probably got more questions than we can possibly fit into this final segment, but I'm going to do my best. We had already talked a little bit about reality and the physical world. Let's get a little bit more into detail. On the physical world, how fixed actually is it?
That's a big question. When I was a boy, of course, I thought it was just 100% fixed, that if you touch something, yeah, it's fixed completely. It could be a brick or a pencil or whatever. But now that I'm a little more than 50 years and after having read a lot of books, etc., I don't know how fixed anything is really, because I think that everything is some kind of energy. And I have also been reading that when you examine whatever it is down to the last, down to the smallest parts you can ever see in microscope, etc., you find out that most of what is there is space anyway. So I don't really know how fixed the world is. And as we talked about earlier, what you perceive is even very relative to your senses, etc. So I think it's hard to say how fixed it is.
And do you think that we perceive time correctly?
Not necessarily. Not necessarily. I think that time is a funny thing because if you are dreaming, you can easily move backwards in time, very easy. You can move 1,000 years back or 100 years back or 2 days back, and you can move to distant galaxies in your thoughts in a split second. So I think that time is a funny thing. In the physical world, we need the time, because if we didn't have time, how could we ever learn anything? How could we ever move? Because you can't have movement if you don't have time, etc. So time is an integral part of our physical world as we see it. But I think that if you are in the spiritual spheres, for example, if you're meditating or if you're dreaming or if there exists life in these dimensions, which I think that is a fact, I think that the time is a completely other thing, or maybe doesn't exist at all.
Do you believe there is absolute good and evil, good and bad?
I think that we are always living our life between some kind of opposites. I think that if we didn't have bad things, we could not have a good experience, because I think that any experience requires some kind of opposite to be experienced at all. So I think that, like, you know, from the old Eastern religions, yin-yang and things like that, I think that's really, everything is yin-yang, feminine, masculine, good, bad, cold, hot, etc. I think that all our life is somewhere between some opposites, either much to one side or much to the other side or somewhere in the middle. And I think that it's good that the world is like that, because can you imagine if there was no evil in the world? When you think about it the first time, you would say, oh yeah, that would be nice. But if you think about it again, if evil didn't exist, how could you ever be happy for love and things like that?
Exactly.
To experience love means that you have, you know that love is not a necessity. It's not the only state. That there is another state, because if love was all there was, I don't think we would really enjoy it, to be honest. It sounds hard, but I think that would be the fact, because we wouldn't recognize it.
Well, since you brought up love, how does that factor into everything? And there are all sorts of different types of love as well.
Oh, yes. I think that I can mention many types of love. You can have the romantic love, the love for your kids, your parents, your family, for friends, love for humanity, altruism, etc. There are very many different kinds of love. But I think that probably all the universe is based on love, that in the end, love is the ultimate. It comes from love and it ends in love. I think that might very well be the fact.
We talked about attitude and how your thoughts and your perception may even be able to shape the world around you. Talk a little bit more about attitude and reaching goals.
Yeah, I think that, for example, everybody knows that experience. You get up in the morning, maybe, and it's just a bad day from the starting. You start.
I've had a couple of those.
Put into something and it hurts, and the coffee machine is broken, the car doesn't work, or whatever.
Right.
And you say, "Oh yeah, I knew it. I knew it." And then all the day is actually filled with negative things, right? And I think that when you have that kind of days, if you find some positive things, many times you wouldn't even notice them because you're so focused on the negative things. So even the positive things that were there, you would not notice them. And I also think that even if you did spot them, you would say to yourself, "Oh, no, you can't do that." You would have no self-confidence or whatever. So that's a very bad mixture. Whereas the opposite, if you really get up in the morning and the sun is shining and you just start saying, "Oh, this is a wonderful day," and, "Oh, I'm so happy," and everything is fine, and you notice a lot of good things around you, and good opportunities sometimes arrive, and maybe they arrive more even if you're happy, and then you see them, and because you're happy, you notice them, and because you're also happy, etc., you say, "Oh, yes, of course, I can do it." You have a lot of self-confidence. So that's really two spirals just going each in two different directions, right? And I think most people have tried to be in both these two spirals. I have tried many times to be in either the negative or the positive.
Well, it sounds to me like what if actually encourages positive thinking. Would you agree?
Oh, yes. It does. It does indirectly, because it doesn't give answers, right? But in a way that it's asking what if or what if and giving the examples, I suppose it is more or less at least having the tendency of letting people be positive. I think most people will be positive if they read the book.
And who is your target audience? I mean, who would you like to read What If? Is it just for adults? Is it for kids? Is it for families?
When I started to write it, I was thinking it's people like myself. I suppose that's natural when you write a book that you say, okay, people like myself, right? Because my thoughts, if they're interesting for me, they may be interesting also for people like me. So I was thinking that I was writing the book for people like me who probably more than 30 years old, who had been speaking, who has been using a lot of time thinking about life, etc., and who was not really sure about anything. If you are very, very fundamental religious in either religion, or very, very, very fundamental non-religious, thinking that everything is just mathematics, etc., and if I can't see it, I don't believe in blah, blah, blah. I think that if you're in any of these outskirts, you will not really like the book. But I think that if you are open-minded and you don't really, really accept everything and you don't understand everything and you would like to learn more and have more inspiration, I think that would be the book for you. And I have a very big list of literature that I have been reading. So I think that this book is for having inspiration, and then you can read some of all the books that is mentioned there, and then you can find out a lot of more details about things that you really want to know more about.
Well, you actually had an interesting journey from A to B to where you are today. I understand you worked in the IT industry for nearly 30 years, and you only recently began dedicating your life to writing. Tell us about that experience and what has prompted the transition for this point at this point in your life.
Yeah, when I started in the IT business, I was 25 years more or less. I moved into sales because I needed money, because I married my wife who's Mexican, and I went to Mexico. And we were staying there for 2 years, but there were a lot of problems in Mexico at that time. It was in 83, and Mexico really, really had a lot of economic troubles. Mm-hmm. So we had to go to Denmark. And we came to Denmark without anything, and with just a small kid on our arms. So I said to myself, how can I earn money? So I said, okay, sales is where you can earn the money. So I said, okay, I'll try to do some selling in the IT. And that's what started the selling business. And then I was continued being a salesman for 25 years. But I was really never a salesman just out of interest. It was a way to make a living. I have always been very interested in, you know, the big questions and social relations and things like that. So that's how I could stand being a salesman for so many years. Because I did have a lot of social relations, right? So that gave me a lot. But I always had that that idea that I would never be a salesman forever. I think that 20 years ago I said to myself, in the age of 50, I will not be a salesman. I said that already 20 years ago. And it's because it's a tough job, and I have seen all the salesmen that were good once many years ago, right? And I didn't want to end up like that either.
So, well, would you say that you've always been a bit of a philosopher?
Yeah, yeah. I did a lot of thinking when I was a kid. I really thought a lot about what is eternity. What is eternity? When did it start? When does it end? And if it doesn't start and if it doesn't end, then what? I used a lot of time thinking like that.
Well, those would actually be good questions for parents and kids to open a dialogue about.
Yeah. Maybe the kids will ask by themselves, and I think that many times the parents will just say, okay, don't think about that because you don't understand it or whatever, but I think that the kids think a lot more about these things than we know, at least some of the kids.
Well, do you feel that people do you feel that each person has within themselves answers to these basic and very important questions?
I think that maybe yes. I'm not quite sure, but I think that it's the possibility. If you can find the answers, I think really it is true that you have a lot of knowledge via your intuition, etc. So if you can connect to, let's say, the universal conscious, if we should use that expression, I think, yes, you can find all the answers. But you need to know how to connect, and I don't know it myself. I can have a glimpse sometimes, but I really don't just know how to find all the answers. I still spend a lot of time trying to figure it out and struggling with myself, etc. So I really don't have them. Or maybe let's say I can't find them. I hope I can find them one day, maybe. But
how can listeners find you on the web? Do you have a website? I believe it was Gunnar-Jensen.com. Tell us what they can find there.
Well, there's something about the book. And a little bit about me, not a lot, but I'm going to, here in the next week or so, putting links to reviews and interviews, etc. And you can find the book in four different languages, and you can also buy it on the website in the way that you're going to be connected to Amazon or whatever it is. Amazon if it's the English, Libri if it's the German.
Now, you're self-published. Did you actually write the book in four languages?
Yes, in three. Well, actually, I started writing it in English. Then I translated myself into Danish.
Uh-huh.
Then together with my wife, we translated into Spanish. And the German, I got somebody to translate it because I don't speak German.
That's exciting. So, you've covered all the major languages in the world except perhaps Chinese.
No, but the two of them, the English and Spanish,
yes.
Which is nice.
Now, I heard rumor you also have a blog.
Yeah, I do. Actually, I haven't had a lot of visitors yet. I hope that will come. But I do have a blog called www.gunnarjensen.blogspot.com. I would really like people to go there because I started out putting some themes from the book, and my hope was that I would get a lot of response, but I haven't got it yet because I don't think people really find it. So I would like to have a lot more dialogue in that blog.
Well, Gunnar, I can't believe the hour is actually up. There's so much more that we could go into detail. You know, perhaps we'll be able to speak with you again one day.
Yeah, that would be nice.
Do you have any parting thoughts or suggestions for the listeners?
No, not really. I just hope that they find the interview interesting, and of course I hope that some of them would like to buy the book. That would be nice.
Well, let's give out that web address again. We've been speaking with Gunnar Jensen. He is the author of What If? I think that's something that really would be of interest to just about everybody. If nothing else, it might just open your eyes to some questions about your own world, your own life. And his website is Gunnar-Jensen.com. Gunnar.com. Gunnar, I want to thank you again so much for joining us all the way from Denmark for this very important conversation.
Okay, thank you for having me in the program.
You're listening to Global Talk Radio. You're listening to Global Talk Radio.
Thanks for tuning in to another edition of A Story to Tell here at GlobalTalkRadio.com. Let me ask you, what if everybody is at a certain level of an eternal process of spiritual growth? What if all our perception of the world we live in is relative and can be changed by our own efforts? What if there is life after physical death? What if what we have learned about nature's law is not real? Well, our next guest, who will be joining us for the entire hour, is Gunnar Jensen, author of the book, What If? And when we come back, we'll speak with Gunnar and see if we can get some answers to these provocative questions. Stay tuned, we'll be right back.
You're listening to Global Talk Radio.
A Story to Tell here at GlobalTalkRadio.com. Today I'm excited about our exclusive interview with Gunnar Jensen. He joins us from Denmark. He is the author of the book, What If? Now, some of the topics that Jensen covers are spirituality, time, universe, perception, attitude, dreams, forgiveness, habits, and goals. He doesn't provide answers for any of these questions, but he does provide narrative to take the reader further into their own being and to search out the answers for themselves. Gunnar, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much.
Now, first of all, you're actually joining us all the way from Denmark. Tell us about where you're at.
Yes, you know where Denmark is, of course, even although not every American knows, but, you know, it's in the north of Europe, and it's a very small kingdom, an old kingdom, and we still have a queen. So it's a very, very small country with 5 million inhabitants.
Oh, my goodness. Very quaint.
Sorry?
Very quaint.
Oh, yes. Yes.
And by the way, now, what's the primary language in Denmark?
It's Danish.
It's Danish, but you speak...
We have our own language.
But you speak English quite fluently.
Well, I've been learning English in the school. We all do in Denmark. And then I have been working also with American companies for some years, and even when I've been working with German companies, since I'm not very good at German, I've also used to speak English with the Germans, so...
Uh-huh, kind of the universal language.
Right, it is the universal language.
Well, I want to jump right into this. You've got absolutely a fantastic book. It's called What If?
Yes.
And I wonder if you can introduce that to us. Tell us what it's about.
Yeah, well, basically it's just a bunch of thoughts, my own thoughts, actually. I have been thinking a lot about the existential questions in my life for many years. So I got the idea that it could be nice to make a book just asking questions and then leave it for the people themselves to try to figure out the answers. Because most books, they always tell you, if you do that and you do that, you will be happy. And many times I have been thinking, well, yeah, maybe or maybe not. How can you be so sure? So I really wanted to make a book that didn't provide the answers. But would try to inspire the people to figure them out themselves. So that's the idea of the book.
Well, that's actually a very good point you bring up. Your book is extremely unique in the concept that it's written really in questions and with no answers. Was that pretty difficult for you to do, or did that come naturally?
No, it came natural to me, actually. When I got the idea, it was quite easy to write it in a way. I wrote a big part of it quite quickly. I think I started 2.5 years ago. Then I didn't write for a lot of time. Then I wrote another section quite easily. And then I didn't write for some time, and then finally I finished it all last year after I quit my job. But basically what I did at that time was to order it in a systematic way. I didn't really put more into it than what I had.
And what type of questions are we working with in your book?
I think I would say, starting from the biggest questions at all, you know, the old ones, who are we, where do we come from, where are we going? They are really the three big questions.
Mm-hmm.
And then of course, I'd put a lot of other questions. I also have a lot of questions, for example, related to how behavior affects our life and things like that, and how real is reality, and all that sort of thing. So I'm covering quite a broad spectrum, actually.
Do you have opinions on those? Do you have answers yourself?
Yes, I do. I do have some answers, but to some of the questions, I really don't know the answer myself. I have an idea, maybe. But I'm not really sure myself what I think the answer is. But of course, I think for a lot of the questions, I do have some answers that I think are the right ones for me. But I don't think that's so important for the people, because what's important for them is to find out what are the answers for them.
That's a very good point. Well, how will contemplating these questions translate into a happier, more fulfilling life for the reader?
Well, if what they find out when they ask themselves the questions is that they get more positive, if their answers are in the positive, they will be more happy. If, on the other hand, their answers will be negative, they will not be more happy. But maybe they will be more clear about why they think what they do and things like that. But they won't necessarily be more happy. That depends what answers they will find. But I think that basically there is a very positive tendency in the questions. So more likely, most people will find positive answers.
Well, we've talked about that different readers might come up with different answers to the questions.
Yeah, sure.
Do you feel that one person's answer might be more or less justified than another, or are they all sort of right to the individual?
I think that there could be many right answers to some of the questions. You put one question, and I think that maybe there could be three correct answers. Also, to other questions, maybe there is just one answer, or maybe there are no real known answers, but you can try to figure out what is the most likely answer that you can think about. But, for example, if you think about what is reality, I have one section covering that. Reality is made up of what you get from your senses compared to a lot of millions of other memorized sense impressions and memory and education and upbringing, etc. And it's very obvious that if you lose one of your senses, for example, your perception of the world will change dramatically.
Right.
Now, that's very logical, right? And in the same way, if you were brought up in another way, probably you would look at the world different. Or if you had another education. Or if you lost your memory, for example.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's a very relative thing, perception and reality, right? So what is real? What is the correct answer to what is reality? Two people can look at the same thing and they don't necessarily see the same. And who's correct? Both or no? None of them. I think that probably they're both correct in what they see.
On the back of your book, there's a sentence that reads, "It is important to understand our role in the universe and the purpose of our lives."
Yeah.
Can you tell us a little bit more about that and why you feel that some of us are so disconnected from this concept?
I think that what happens to most of us is that we're busy trying to make a living, especially here in our Western world. We are brought up to work hard and earn money and take care of our families, of course, and all that sort of thing. So we are always very busy. And I think for a lot of people, they really don't have the time to think a lot about what is it all about. Is there a meaning at all? And if there is, what might that be? For my own, in my own case, when I was a kid, I used to think a lot about these big questions. Then for many years, I didn't use a lot of time thinking of them because I was very busy making a living, taking care of my kids and all that. Then when they started to grow up, I got more time again, and then I started to reflect one more time about all that sort of thing. So I think it has a lot to do with many people are too busy thinking about it. They're too busy making their living, giving them no time to think about the really big questions in life.
Well, your book, What If, asks some questions and really leaves it up to the reader to think things through for themselves.
Yes, definitely.
And I can't imagine, but this really helping them not only perhaps understanding their lives, but maybe being able to make more out of them. So if we look at it as sort of an eye-opening opportunity for people to help themselves, I guess that would lead me to ask, what inspired you to take the time to write a book in a manner that doesn't just put out your views, but actually is out there to try to help people and get people thinking?
Yeah, there is a very exact reason, actually, because some years ago, I learned how to meditate. I went to a transcendental meditation course, and then I started to meditate. I don't do it that often anymore, but some years ago, I did a lot of meditating. And suddenly, when I was meditating, the two words, what if, came into my brain. And really, I didn't know for what reason. So I used a lot of time afterwards thinking about, why did I get that into my mind? What if? Why? What can I use that for? And then suddenly I got that idea that, okay, that could be a very nice title for a book, and a very unique book that would be very different from any other book, because it wouldn't provide any answers. And I think a lot of people don't like to be told always what to do or what is the correct thing. I think that a lot of people, they like to make their own opinions and find their own answers.
Well, so that was your personal what-if moment.
It was really, yes. Yes, I really did that. I got that inspiration from somewhere. And I really didn't understand it, well, why I got it. So I actually tried to use a lot of energy trying to find out, why did I get that what if? And then I got the idea about the book, really.
Now, your book has been out for how long?
Half a year, more or less.
Okay. Well, I'm sure you've gotten quite a bit of feedback, and I've already read some amazing reviews on it.
Yes.
Have other people shared a unique experience in their lives, such as you had, where they had their own personal what if moment?
Not really, not that they told me. I think there are basically two groups of people when you divide them into what they say after reading the book, some people say, oh yes, it's very nice, and I had a lot of the same thoughts myself during my life.
Uh-huh.
So it's very nice to have them in an ordered way, etc., and I did get some inspiration. And then there are others saying that I would really like to know your answers. And many people say to me, can't you write another book that provides the answers? So, and maybe I will do that.
Yeah, oh, there might be a sequel coming.
Yeah, maybe. But not necessarily. And I think that if I will provide answers, that will not be in one book. That will be in different books covering different topics.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's get back to what your book's talking about. Talk about how it challenges the existing ideas and ways of thinking.
Well, I think that many people, they accept things because somebody tells them that it is like that. Certainly not everybody. That's why I thought there was a market for my book. But many people, they accept if somebody says to them, okay, God created the world and he sent Jesus here to take upon his shoulders our sins so that we could be free and go to paradise. Okay, that's it. Without thinking about where is the logic in that, why should he create us, then making us evil, and then punish us because we were evil, and then sending his son to take upon our sins, etc. I really don't understand that. I can't see the logic in it. That's one example that I say, well, I'm sure that Jesus was here, and I very much like Jesus. I've always been a very big fan of Jesus. But I really don't think that he was sent here to take upon our sins. I think he was here to try to put some sense into our head, and then he was crucified, etc. But I don't think he was sent here in order to suffer and to take our sins. I think that's something that happened as a consequence of that he was trying to put some sense into our heads at that time.
Your book is pretty much written in non-technical conversation language, so that
all the way. Because okay. I'm not technical, so I really can't make a technical book. It is very much like my own thinking, my own way of speaking.
Okay. Well, that also makes it easier for the reader to enjoy and understand and perhaps become a part of.
Yeah, I hope so.
Well, let's talk about, before we go to break, let's actually hit one of the questions that your book deals with.
Yeah.
How can we find our place in eternity?
Yes. That's a difficult question.
That's a very difficult question.
That's a very, very big question. I have spent years thinking about it, and I think... If my own conclusion, after many years of thinking about it, and after having read a lot of books about it, etc., my own conclusion is that the more logical thing, the more logical thought is that the world has a purpose. We are here for a purpose. I think it would be illogical not to have a purpose. I think, why should we be here without reason? The most logical thing to me is that there must be a reason. Then what might that reason be? I think that if you look at the world around you, it seems very, very unfair and very coincidental. A small child is killed by a car. A small boy in Palestine is shot in a gunfight. Small babies die from AIDS in Africa, etc. It's very, very difficult to find justice and meaning in that when you look at the world in that way.
Exactly.
But... if, for example, we are going to be here for eternity, and we are going to have life after life after life after life, just in new bodies, for example, which is a very old way of thinking from the Oriental part of the world, that we are going to live forever, but always in new bodies, and then always getting a little better in the next life, because we learn life by life, so when we are born the next time, we don't make the same mistakes all over again. I think that sounds like a logical explanation, and it's the best explanation I can get. And I think if it is like that, you can see some justice, even in what might seem very unjustified right now. Because if you see the big picture, maybe this kid that is suffering... now in Africa, whatever, he's going to be much, much better in the future lives. And maybe he's paying back some karma, who knows, that he did something bad in earlier life, and he has to learn that that's not the way to behave, so maybe that's a way for him to learn it. I don't know, but I think if we are part of an eternal journey, I can see some sense in it all.
Wow, now you brought up a lot of very important points there. And also want to, when we come back from break, I want to ask you how this ties into the world religions. Very interested to hear your opinion on that.
Yes.
We're speaking with Gunnar Jensen. He is the author of What If? And listeners, you can also follow along online at his website, which is at Gunnar-Jensen.com. I'll spell that for you. It's and you can also click on the hyperlink next to the show. It's Gunnar-Jensen. And we'll be back in just a moment.
You're listening to Global Talk Radio.